blood. The breastplate and the helmet are the two pieces that have to do with the name Jesus. Remember the song, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness? Okay, we're going to be talking a little bit about what is this righteousness and how does it work. So again, the key to understanding the armor is what we do versus what we have. So when you go to the next slide, you see the action that we take with the breastplate is we have to put it on. You have to cover your heart. The breastplate covers, it covers the lungs too. That's one of the main organs that's right here. Sometimes people have taught in the past that the armor only covered the front and didn't cover the back. However, if you're in a battle and you're running away from the enemy, you need armor on your back too. And if when you make the comparison with the Roman soldier, you see that he had armor on his back too. Because no matter where you turn, then your body, your whole torso is protected. Now what the breastplate was pieces of metal that were in, like scales and set in a, like overlapping each other. So the goal of the pieces of metal would be so that there was no holes. You know, there was no little piece in the armor where the sword could get through or the arrow could get through or anything like that. So the purpose of the breastplate is to completely cover your torso. Now, in Aramaic, the word is justification. And when I first learned this, I got really, really blessed because there's a difference in Aramaic between righteousness and justification. And in Greek, they're very similar, and it's hard to distinguish what they are. You can read that section in the book about what righteousness is and how it means uprightness, how we are being given a right nature. So we've been given a right nature for God. But justification is a little bit different. And I want to explain it to you so that you, if anybody ever asks you what justification is, you will know the answer, right? And you have to turn to Romans chapter 5, or 4. Romans 4, and then verse 25. Actually, we could probably start at verse 22 because it uses the words for righteousness there, for uprightness. Because of this, talking about Abraham, it was counted to him for uprightness, for a right nature. And not on his behalf only was this written, his faith was counted for uprightness. Abraham's faith, his believing, was counted as he had a new nature. Now, in this day and time, we actually get the new nature inside of us. So we are made right inside. Verse 24, but also on our behalf, because he is also prepared, God is prepared to count uprightness to those who believe in him who raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. When we first believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, we got a right nature. It's an uprightness. But now look, verse 25. Who was delivered up, Jesus was delivered up for our sins, and he rose in order to justify us. Okay, God has a standard up here. Like, just pretend this is a big line. It's his ethical, moral, and legal standard. No matter how much people try to do the law, they could never quite get up to the standard. You know, even if they were trying really hard to do everything in the law, it was like they were jumping up and couldn't get up there, right? But when God raised Jesus from the dead, it's like he raised us with him to completely be able to be in order to justify us, to be justified. So he raised us with Jesus up to his legal standard and said, it's paid for. It's done. Now you have the standard here and you're up there. Now the reason why we were justified, you've got to go on. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, because we are justified by faith, we have peace toward God by our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we were brought by faith to this grace in which we stand and boast in the hope of the glory. Okay, here's the standard. When Jesus was raised, we were raised with him and then justified. Now the purpose of it was so that we could have free from blame access straight into the throne of our Most God. We are justified. Therefore, we have peace and access. When Israel celebrated the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and they would wear a breastplate that had 12 stones that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And they would wear it on it's called the breastplate. It's also called the breastplate of judgment. Because when the high priest went in and he put the blood on the mercy seat, God declared for that year that the people would be justified. Now, we have our Savior, who also, when he rose from the dead, after he was resurrected, he appeared to God in the temple of God, the throne, right before the throne of God, and he brought his own blood with him and laid it before the altar and said, the price has been paid. Now you can justify every person who believes on me. So the breastplate of judgment means that we're declared justified. That means that we can have this open, I call it free from blame access. We have peace and access to God through His grace. Isn't that awesome? Now, okay, that's what we have. And the purpose of it is so we can stand against the accuser. See, the devil, his name actually means accuser. And what an accuser is literally eater of pieces, where you have a piece of bread, right, and you start pulling it apart like this, and then you eat it. That's what the accuser does, is he takes people with accusations, and he pulls them apart like this, and then he wants to swallow them. So an eater of pieces is an accuser. He rips people apart and then tries to devour them. So, like an example, there's a couple different ways he uses accusation. He uses false accusation would be one, where it's not true, right, what he's saying. For example, like if you have it in your heart, you want to be a minister, and then the little whisper will come in your mind, like, you don't have anything to offer to the body of Christ. You're not good enough. What it does to your heart is it just rips it. Mm-hmm. Where you go, oh, but I so long to be able to do something for the wonderful body of Christ, and I feel so inadequate, right? And that's a whisper that comes from the outside, not you. It may sound like you in your own mind, but it's not you. So part of the whole thing of putting on the breastplate is to determine what are the words, what are the things that are coming at you, are they true or not? And to not allow them to rip your heart apart. An example was this was a long time ago, but I was in college and I was getting ready to graduate after I spent 5 years with a degree in music, but my dad had wanted me to get my teacher's credentials. So reluctantly, you know, I'd gone through the whole student teaching thing. Well, anyway, I failed student teaching. This was like a week before graduation, and the teacher who was supposed to be my sponsor and who really hadn't done anything to help me learn, you know, how to be a teacher, particularly except say, do this, do this, do this, said, well, I don't think that you're good enough. And I was devastated, partially because I actually had realized at that point, even though I was still really young, that I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to be a really good teacher. And so for someone to say that to me was really, really devastating. Anyway, I ended up having to do like an extra 6-week semester thing to be able to graduate after all that. But periodically, you know, through my lifetime, that little whisper sounds like me. And it's come and said, well, you can want to be a teacher all you want to, all you can desire it, but you're not good. You don't have the charisma that it takes. You don't have the ability to hold an audience and attention. You don't, you know, see, it goes on and on. Pull, 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 until you don't want to do it anymore. If you buy into the accusations, what it does is it causes you to stop and never keep saying, you know, like we talk about a lot of times as far as service goes. You know, you just keep raising your hand and say, yes, yes, I'll do that. No, am I qualified? No. Yes, I'll do that. And after a while, God is the one who is energizing it and allowing the fruit of it to come out. So the purpose of any kind of false accusation is sin consciousness and guilt and shame. To just be ashamed. I was ashamed that I couldn't. You know, I had gone to school for 5 years. And now the last week before it, I'm not going to graduate. Oh my goodness. That was really hard. So that's just one small example. But if you can fill in the blank. You know, what kind of whisper comes in your heart. The second one way that he does the accusing is that it actually is something that we did, and there's repercussions from it, and so then the other people come and tell you the reason why you can't do this or you're not good enough is blah, blah, blah. For example, in a divorce. You know, you got divorced, so there's no way that you're going to be able to really minister to God's people. In fact, when I first was divorced, I went to a church where I wanted to go to the singles group and meet people and be able to, you know, just kind of try to piece my life back together. And the minister came up to me and said, you are not allowed to be in this group because you were divorced. And so I was like, okay, breathe, you know. So it comes as where the accusing is actually true, like it's not false, right? It's true, but the purpose of it is still to do that same thing. Pull you apart. Get you to stop doing anything. And so we get smeared in unforgiveness, bitterness. You know, I could have got real bitter. No, I'm not going to church again anymore. Then what the heck? Right? There's lots of different situations like that where there is something that happened that is devastating. And yet, that is not a reason. Because the power in the blood is that Jesus declared us justified. We are brought up to his standard. It is not because we earned it. We did not earn it, right? God did that in the resurrection. The last thing is, it's sort of similar, but where it's a sin that we have in our lives that we refuse to deal with. It goes over and over. And so it creates, like where the pulling apart is where you feel like you can't overcome it. that's why when it gets talking about the helmet, you'll see how these work together. What God showed me a picture a long time ago about what the breastplate really was, and it was like this really tough material that doesn't exist. And because the breastplate is like metal, right? And you know, you think about you'd be moving around with all this metal on you. It doesn't really communicate exactly what the spiritual breastplate is. The spiritual breastplate is like where it forfeits your entire torso, covers it over with a material which is totally impenetrable. If the accuser takes his words and he goes stab like that, it just bounces off. And it's also transparent. So I don't have to harden my heart. I don't have to get bitter. I don't have to rail against somebody like, why did you say that? Or any of that stuff, because my heart is totally visible to everyone, except for the fact that no one can take and stab it to where it just goes in and then totally devastates my heart. But this really cool, impenetrable shield that is transparent, it's of a material that is possible, and, you know, it's like when you're wearing a vest, if you're a policeman, you know, it only goes a certain way, right? But God's spiritual breastplate is impenetrable if we put it on. That's the same idea. You put it on, then the breastplate, the justification, will do the work. You don't have to defend it yourself. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin, right? It's paid for. That's why it's about the blood. There's that song we sang last week about More Than Conquerors by Stephen Burns Chapman. It's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We are more than conquerors. And the devil has been and will be defeated. Right? So, the question in this part about the breastplate is there any place you need forgiveness? That's where you take the blood, you put it on, whatever it is, whatever accusations have been coming your way, and say, no, the blood of Jesus paid the price for this. I have been justified, and I can wear this. I can wear this in my heart, and it will cover my heart. Free from blame access. That's a good summary for it. Okay. So now the helmet, how does it work together with the helmet? I love the helmet because the helmet, see the way the sides come down? They're like jowls, you know? The metal came down and protected the whole face. So really, you know, there wasn't a whole lot of part of the face that was showing, enough for the person to be able to see and do what they have to do. Then the plume on the top of the helmet, it identified what branch of the Roman army they were in. So the legionaries, they basically had plain helmets or just a small plume if they were like the leader of a squad. But the centurions had red plumes like this. And then the tribunes had blue plumes, I think, most of the time. Anyway, they had these big plumes sitting on top of their head that identified them, who they were. So one of the things in the idea of the helmet is we have something on our head, we've been given something that we can put on our head, which identifies us as we have Christ. Okay, so the other idea about the helmet is that in Aramaic it is also translated as a turban. The turban wraps around your head. When we were in Israel, we had these, Nick had brought these scars that we found out later were actually Palestinian scars. But anyway, when it was so hot, we would wrap it around, and he would pass it around to each one of us when we got really hot, because you dip it in water and then just wrap it all around your head. And that's how a lot of the Eastern, you know, people keep cool, is by wearing these turbans. You'd think that if you had a turban on, you'd be hotter, right? But actually, you're much cooler. And so it's the same idea. Is what the helmet is like a turban. And you, what we do is we wrap it around a head. And I'll explain that a little bit in a minute. So go to 1 Peter. This is, in the chart, what we do with our, what we do, what the action is, you set it on your head, or you surround your mind, you wrap it around your mind. And we talked about the helmet. What the helmet is redemption. Now, King James says salvation, right? But what aspect of salvation? That's why I wanted Andrew to see him talk about I am redeemed. Because redeemed, redemption, is a really full concept that if you get this, then you'll see how it protects your head. Okay, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with silver that is corruptible, nor with gold, by your empty works that you received from your fathers. There it goes again about how you don't have strength of your own. You've been redeemed by you were not redeemed with silver by your empty works that you received from your fathers, but with the precious blood of the Lamb who has no spot or blemish, who is Christ. The price was paid. Now the way to understand redemption is there are some steps to it. And I can go through all the steps, but the first step is that you are bought with a price. The blood of Jesus is what paid the price. Went on the mercy seat. It allowed there to be, for God to say that we would be redeemed out of the world. Now look at Colossians. Because once the price was paid, then you could just sit there and say, oh, well, great, the price is paid. Now what? Chapter 1, verse 12. And you should give thanks to the Father, who has made us worthy for a portion of the inheritance of the holy ones in light, and has delivered us from the authority of darkness, and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Okay, what God did when he redeemed us, he paid the price, and then he delivered us. And that word is like snatched out. He rescued us from what? From the authority of darkness. So when we set this on our head, it's like not only do you have to think about how the price was paid, but that you are delivered. It's like you're on the road, you're on a path, and it's going towards death. And, you know, you just keep going and going and going and going and going. But once you believe that you are snatched off of that and rescued out of the authority that darkness had, and then transferred to the kingdom of his dear Son. So we're in a new kingdom. We're in a new place where Jesus can reign, where Jesus' blood of righteousness is what we build our hope on. We're brought into a relationship with God. What we're doing, what happens when we're transferred into his kingdom is that we're brought into a new relationship with God. Do you see how it's parallel with the breastplate? That's free from blame access. It has to do with relationship, right? Okay, well now we're talking about the helmet, and that it also has to do with our relationship. So look at Galatians. Chapter 4 to kind of summarize it. Redemption is always from something to something. I've taught this before. There's a couple different teachings about, you know, how we're delivered from slavery to freedom, from sickness to health, from bondage to freedom, to, you know, there's a lot of different things that we were redeemed from. But look at Galatians 4 and in verse 5, because this really emphasizes the fact that we have a new relationship. Verse 5, so that he would redeem those who were under the law. Go back to 4. But when the fulfillment of time came, God sent his son. And he was from a woman and was under the law, so that he would redeem those who are under the law, and that we would receive adoption or sonship. We talked several weeks ago about sonship and what does it mean to be adopted and to have a new name and to be placed as a son. So we got this sonship relationship with God. So verse 6, now that you are sons, God sent into your hearts the spirit of his son that calls Father our Father. And from now on, you are not servants, but sons. And if sons, you are also heirs of God by way of Jesus Christ. Okay, so it's a lot bigger, see, than just God paid the price. He also, the purpose of paying the price and redeeming us was so that we would come into this brand new relationship where we call, Abba, Father, Father, you're my Father. I have a new relationship with God as my Father. That's how, what you put on your head. And that's what guards our thinking in our minds against, Belial, right? Belial means worthless one. This is the principality which tries to cause shame and bondage. In our modern vocabulary, we would say stress. Any kind of distress, or we shorten it to stress, comes on your head, right? Where it's just this thing that comes down on you and it causes you to be discouraged, to feel like you're unworthy, to not want to keep going, all those things like that, right? And what the helmet does then is it helps us to say, no, I am not going to be stressed here. What is going to redeem me? Look at 2 Corinthians, verse 1. I mean, chapter 1. The record of Paul is talking about how he was stressed. He was pressured. Verse 8, now we want you to know, our brothers, about the pressure that we had in Asia. We were greatly pressured beyond our strength, beyond our own strength, right? To the point that our lives were about to end. Well, that's some serious stress here. Verse 9, and we resigned ourselves to death that we should not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. And it was he who rescued us from violent death. And we trust that he will rescue us again with the aid of your prayers for us, that his gift toward us may be a blessing that is done on behalf of many, and many will give thanks. It says that he has delivered us. He did deliver Paul out of this really stressful situation. And he is delivering him. He is redeeming him now. And he will deliver him again. We have, in Thessalonians, it talks about how the helmet is the hope of salvation. And hope is a really big part of the idea of what the helmet is. It's because there is always more redemption to come. Eventually, we're going to have a new body, so we won't even have to deal with all this flesh stuff. That's what we have to look forward to. But that's not the only part of redemption. We're snatched off the train of the world, but now, right this very moment, we are being redeemed. We're being redeemed out of the world every single day. Every day. No matter what it is. So, what's stressing you out? Is it your job? Is it finances? Is it health? Health is a really big one that Lyle uses to get you to be discouraged because you don't see that there's any hope for it. Jesus, the name Jesus, means deliverer. He's going to come and snatch it off the train and provide the answer that is needed. I actually went to school to read with Elizabeth. It's called Family Friday. And it was her last time for this school year. And I saw the sign. They had all this artwork that the kids had done. And one of the signs that one of the kids had written was, "A warrior is not a warrior. A warrior is not a worrier. A warrior is not a worrier." I said, "Oh, that's so perfect. That is just perfect." Because anxiety is one of the biggest tools that Belial uses. And remember Philippians 4 says, "Be anxious for nothing," right? "But in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Anxiety is like a green light for the devil and the Bible. I want to read you this. It's really funny. Turn off your green light. Let's say that your anxiety is like a green light. The green light beams from you into the heavens whenever you are in any kind of the following emotional states: disappointed, depressed, despondent, desperate, defiled, drugged, distressed, deceitful, angry, hateful, stressed out of any kind. Regular folks can't see that green light. But Belial and the accuser see it. So whenever the accuser sees that light, he shouts to his demon, "Okay, boys, it's time to party!" So when you're in a state of anxiety of any kind, you are very vulnerable, not only to the accuser's attacks and Belial, but also to your own sin, because give in to it. And all you have to do is say, "On guard! I have the helmet of redemption, and I am going to count on being able to know what it is that I need to have delivered right this moment. I am redeemed." That's why that song is so amazing. See, I am redeemed. I am being redeemed right now. I don't care what it looks like. I'm going to put this on my head. I'm going to wrap it around my mind. And I'm going to wrap it however many times that it takes until I get it in my heart. So all we have to do is turn off the green light. That's not always so easy. I mean, I'm saying it like it's easy, right? It's not necessarily that easy. But I want to read you the words to that song about "My hope is built on loving love and on Christ the solid rock I stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Like, it was his justification. That's the reason why we can have free from blame access. I dare not trust the sweetest frame. Even if my life looks really great on the outside, I know what's happening on the inside. It's not always that great. But I wholly lean on Jesus' name. The name of Jesus means deliverer, savior. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, an anchor holds within the veil. hope is not just future. Hope is every day, moment by moment, we have hope. And it becomes an anchor to our soul. It's just another picture as the same thing as a helmet. I stand on the solid rock, all of the ground is sinking sand. Okay, listen to this verse though, it's really amazing. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and faith. On Christ the solid rock I stand. He alone is my hope and faith. And then get this. When he shall come with trumpet sound, obey in him be found. I will be in him. I will be found in him. Dressed in his righteousness, his justification alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking. Put on the breastplate and the helmet, and then go forward, knowing that every day we can walk in hope, we can see the victory, and we can not be defeated by anything, any of those pulling apart things, and or times where you get discouraged and want to be anxious, cast it down, and say no.